You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
If you're new here, my name is Bird. I'm the senior pastor. And if this is your first time here, we want to give you a very warm welcome. Growing up, for those of you who don't know much of my story, but I grew up on the west coast of Canada, and I'm the son of a large Métis family on my mom's side of the family. I think there was 10 kids or something, and you know, she had a bunch of sisters who all looked the same. And so when my Sheila came into the family, she couldn't tell one aunt from the rest. And they had all these sayings, you know, and just, you know, whenever they would go to a motel or hotel and travel, they say, "How was the motel or hotel?" "Well, it was clean." And it was like these, you just knew that they were all would say the same thing. It didn't matter if it was new or old, but they were like clean freaks. And so that was something, you know, and I can remember growing up, the older generation, maybe the older cousins from me, when it was time for them to find work, find employment, they'd be, "Oh, good, you know, Benny got on at the mill," or whatever it is. And it's always, we all had these IE names. So it was Gary, Benny, Georgie, Bertie. But there's these sayings about, you know, they got a good job. And so the highlight was just any type of employment. You see, they came out from a previous generation coming through the 1930s, known as the Dirty 30s, where a lot of times they literally did not have food to eat. And so for them, just getting a job was great. Any type of work that you got a paycheck, you're doing good. And I was just contrasting that of today, where now it's not enough just to get a job. I mean, now it's got to get the amazing job, and we have to have the amazing job, and we have to have an amazing profile, an amazing Instagram account, an amazing this, an amazing that. And I was thinking, why has life gotten so much more complicated? It's not enough just to have a more simple life. Have you ever heard the term mephobia? No, I haven't either, but here's a definition. Fear of becoming so awesome that the human race can't handle it and everybody dies. So kind of sarcastic, lighthearted, I know, but where does this come from? It's actually a philosophy called, you might have heard of it before, individualism. And individualism on steroids is something called expressive individualism. Professors Charles Taylor from McGill University in Montreal elaborates on expressive individualism, and he has the idea that we have to, it means that we go within to find our true self and then express that to the world against all the forces that might try to conform us, family, religion, losers, whatever it is. The idea that we have to somehow find this amazing person down in there somewhere. And you see these phrases in our society. You be you. Be true to yourself. Follow your heart. Find yourself. Now look, we laugh because we know it's so true, isn't it? Our society has so much of this now. And as a pastor, let me say this. I think this kind of thinking is actually a trap. I think it's a trap. And so in this series that we're calling God's Story, we're proposing something different. We're saying, instead of looking at our lives, at our life, and maybe seeing how God and others fit into our amazing life, what about if we switch it? Why don't we find out what God's doing? Why don't we find out about his plan and then how ours might fit into it? So that's what we're looking at. We've often talked here about a scaled-down version if you're new to the Bible. Sometimes we just say the Bible can be thought of as four scenes of a movie or four major chapters, creation being the first one, the fall of man, sin, and then the third chapter being redemption, how Jesus Christ has come into the world, and then one day restoration when God will make a new heaven and earth and everything will be put back. Well, in this series, we're going to dig down a little bit more, especially into the first chapter of God's story. Of when we say story, we're not talking about a story, but we're talking about the truth. We're talking about God defining reality, the narrative of all things. So don't let that name story fool you, because what we're talking about is truth here from an almighty transcendent God. And so we're going to drill into some of these chapters in this series. So if this is the first one that you've heard, it's okay. But I do want to give you just where we're at in this series, because some of you have been tracking with us for a while now. So we're on our ninth message now in this series, and we're going to change gears next week and go all the way to the end and look at the last three chapters of the book of Revelation. But last week, Lucas Maciel did a wonderful job looking at the Tower of Babel, and now we're going to move on to the life of Abraham. So Genesis, the 12 chapters, verses 1 to 3, if you have a Bible or if you have a Bible on a smartphone, and if you're not, we're a full-service church here and it's on the screen. The call of Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Can we pray and just ask God to open up our hearts to learn from Abraham today? Father, we thank you for this part of the story of God and this key figure. And we ask God that our hearts would be open and you would show us what we have to receive from you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Abraham, who was he and why is he so important? A third of the book of Genesis is actually on this one man's life. Genesis 11, the last part of chapter 11, all the way to chapter 25, verse 18, about 14 chapters. And we contrast this with the first 11 chapters that we've looked at, about 2,000 years of history, 20 generations. And so we're going all that. And then all of a sudden, it's almost like the Bible just slows down onto this one man's life. He's mentioned in the Bible 230 times, including 60 times in the New Testament. And so we see that there's something different in the story of God when we get to this man, Abraham. It's a real turning point in the story of God. After mankind striking out three times, Eden, the flood, and then Babel, God steps in and initiates his rescue mission. He amps it up by calling this man Abraham. He promises him land, a nation, and to be a blessing unto the whole world. But the most important statement that we see is that through his seed, which we now know to be Jesus, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. And what does that have to do with us today? Super important. The Apostle Paul, as he is writing to the early church in the New Testament in Galatians, he said this in Galatians 3:29. He says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offsprings and heirs according to the promise." These promises that God gave to Abraham said that through Christ, we actually enter into them. So it's not just something that we're looking at an old historical figure, but it has relevance for us today. I got thinking, why Lord Abraham? Like, you could have chosen, there was lots of people to choose. What was it that you saw in his heart that you would choose him? And that's what we're going to look at today. And so Abraham's willingness, what was it? Because we know that no person is perfect. But what was it in his heart that you could choose him? And what might you be looking for in our hearts? The first thing I see, I'm going to call it these willingness statements. Willing to wave. Willing to wave. In verse 1 of the text we read, it said that the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Abraham was willing to leave. In other words, willing to wave goodbye. Willing to say goodbye to some things. It's not easy to leave today. When we think of moving, many of the people in Toronto, like 50%, are immigrants. They're from some other nation. They weren't born in Canada. So if you're from a faraway place, you knew what it took. Or maybe you're the children of immigrants and you hear the stories of your parents, you know, what it took to move. But this is in the modern era where, you know, you can get on a plane and, you know, in less than 24 hours, you can be halfway across the world. And you're promised some sort of stability. Probably, if you're coming from a lot of people's kind, you're coming to a place of more safety. I can remember a few sermons ago, I put up, you know, some houses in some places in the world with the high fences and things, and different people were saying, oh, that's our place. That's no, they were competing for what part of the world. So you're coming to something, what I'm saying is you're coming to something probably better than what you had. But in the ancient world, moving out and leaving was probably pretty much the riskiest thing you could do. There was no modern means of travel. Your family and your friends were your support system, your support network. Agriculture and other things were still being developed. It's hard for us to get our heads around the harshness of just even the climate. You know, it gets cold here and we joke about the weather, but hey, we've got down jackets, we've got the path, we've got all these things, you know, to protect us from the elements. One of my sisters lives in Northwest Territories, and I always think, you know, how much harsher the winters are, and you've got to be even more careful, you know, because of the elements. In January, where she lives in Hay River, the average daytime high is minus 16. Average daytime high. Average daytime low minus 20. So they're more conscious because they even have a longer, harsher winter that, you know, you can just imagine moving in the old days without modern conveniences. But so it wasn't an easy thing for Abraham. And what I realize is that the reason why we don't go isn't so much the going, it's the leaving part. The going isn't that bad. You get to meet new people and it's an adventure, at least in the modern. But leaving friends, leaving relationships, leaving family, leaving the established place that you have, sometimes we forget that going requires leaving, and it's the leaving that's the hardest part. But Abraham was willing to leave. And spiritually speaking, I think in his heart, he said, Lord, to follow you, I'm willing to leave some things. Here's a question. Are you willing to leave some things? To move forward in your relationship with God? Are you willing to leave some things behind? Like Abraham did? He didn't know. Here's the thing. Abraham, God didn't even tell him where. To a land that I will show you. Wow, isn't that clear? Secondly, willing to wander. He was willing to wander. There's a slide here of just, I can't follow all the scriptures, but I have a photo of just a little map here. So he started in Ur of the Chaldees. He moved with his father, Terah, northward to Haran. And then that was where it was when he was in Haran that Genesis 12, this calling came. And so he went down into the promised land, the land of what is today Israel. He started from north to south. He started to set up altars. He was calling upon the name of the Lord. Then a famine hit. He didn't know what to do. So he went to Egypt, stayed there a while. When he was in Egypt, he had a very beautiful, good-looking wife named Sarah. And he knew that the king would probably want her so that when they came into town, you know, she was an influencer on Instagram and very well known. And so what would happen is, you know, that she would be taken. And so he said, Sarah, you know, just lie. Say that you're my sister. Anything to save my own skin. I mean, Abraham wandered and he did some things that weren't that great. But he was willing to persevere. And one of the things I see when I read all the wanderings of Abraham, not once did he say, okay, God, I'm done. I'm going back. He may be wandering, he may be making some mistakes along the way, but he said, Lord, I'm willing to wander. You know, when we got the call to come back to Canada after living 14 years in the U.S. and had very established roots there, we became dual citizens, and so, I mean, we thought we're probably going to be there, and God's leading us to come back. We thought, okay, leaving will be the hard part, And then we realize, yeah, that was hard. And then the wandering part is even harder, you know, as you're trying to figure things out. And you think it's going to come quicker than it does, and it doesn't. And such is the will of God. There's a wandering dimension to it, but God is still leading and guiding. You know, one time Abraham, his nephew Lot was captured, and he had to take 318 of his own men and go rescue them. I mean, he said, Lord, being some sort of military militia guy, well, you know, I didn't know that when you said go to a land, I'll show you, that was going to be a part of the deal. I mean, just think, you know, if you really study his life, there was all kinds of things that you think, wow, it was a little bit more than just saying, go to the land, I'll show you. Okay, you know, just a little trip. But there's a wandering, there's a journeying. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to wander a bit with God? Many times we think the path is going to be some straight line, and it's more like up and down and in and out. And all over the place as God leads us and guides us step by step. Third thing I see in Abraham's story is that he was willing to wait. Wow. He was 75 when God called him to leave his home. That's pretty old. 86 when his first son Ishmael was born through Hagar, his wife's concubine, or wife's servant. 99 when he is circumcised, and 100 when his promised son Isaac came through his wife Sarah. There's a guy named Faja Singh. I used to be a marathon runner. There's this guy I looked up. His name is Faja Singh, an Indian guy, and he's the first 100-year-old to run a marathon. It's the Toronto Marathon today. I doubt if there's any 100-year-olds running the 42 kilometers today. When this guy was 94, he broke the world record for the 90-plus age group by 57 minutes. You know, there's characters in the Bible, two of the people that were called to go into the promised land, two guys named Joshua and Caleb. It's another part of the story. Some of you may or may not be familiar with it, but, you know, they said, look, we're in our 80s now, but we're just as strong as 40. You know, a lot of the things, even when I was first a Christian and really gave my heart fully to the Lord when I was a student at UBC, I can remember there was prophecy spoken over my life. And I was like, I thought like these were going to come to pass next week. I realized that some of them I'm still waiting for fulfillment. Some of them we've seen fulfillment, and some of them I'm still hanging on. Willing to wait. In fact, it'd be 1,000 years until Abraham's seed that God was talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come on the scene. The other thing with his waiting was he kept trusting the Lord. I don't have this slide, but I wanted to add it in. I think it's a key part of Abraham's story. It's hard to know what to leave in and what to leave out when there's so many chapters. But in Genesis 15, I'm going to read 6 verses here. It said, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, God, and a member of my household, of just like a non-relative, he's going to be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside. God brought Abraham outside and he said, look towards the heaven and the number of stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord. And he believed the Lord. And he counted to him as righteousness. He believed the Lord. Against the odds, just keep believing. You know, are you willing to wait? You know, I'm realizing as now, you know, more than 50 years old, maybe the plan for me is shifting. Maybe I thought it was more about me doing exploits, and now I'm wondering, Lord, maybe what you're calling to me is to equip the next generation so they can go forth. You know, as time goes on, we have to find out, you know, Lord, what are your purposes? Why did you make me? Why is this waiting? We don't always understand. But even at this point, God is still giving us those clues. Look at the stars. I'm not done. You may not see the whole picture, but I'm not done. Keep believing. Keep believing. Fourth and finally, willing to not withhold. I had to say that in a funny way to get the W in. Willing to not withhold. You know, when Abraham was 100, Sarah finally gave birth to the promised child, Isaac. And they were so happy. They were so delighted to have this boy. And after waiting so long and knowing that this was the heir that was going to be the family that would eventually bring the Messiah, that would eventually be blessing all the people in the world. He was so excited about this, that God had finally fulfilled his promise to him. But then God asked him to do something very difficult. And it was basically, that child that you've been waiting for so long, I want you to sacrifice him to me. And that's where we pick up this story in Genesis 22. When they came to the place which God had told him, Abram built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Every time I read Genesis 22, I don't know how to explain it. It's one of those things where, Lord, you took this man to the edge that didn't even make sense, because you know that God is not into killing and murder. He's into blessing. But you asked him to put the very promise on the altar, to take the thing that you promised him. It's easy to get rid of things that are wrecking our lives anyhow. You know, when people are junking out their house, you know, and they're sending things off and either throwing it to the dump or taking it to a thrift store, they're getting rid of the stuff that's kind of no good anyhow. But the things that, you know, you prize, and maybe it's passed down, it's an heirloom or it's something really special to you, that's the stuff you keep, right? That's the stuff that's hard to get rid of. Why? Because it's precious. But God asked Abraham, Can I take the very most, will you give me the most precious thing in your life? The thing that's closest to your heart. Will you give that to me? Or another way, maybe God might be asking us through this story, are there limits on what God can ask you to do? Are there limits? To follow Jesus means to follow him as Lord, fully. There's no half following Jesus. If you're half following him, you're not following him. You're either following him. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" So when we follow Jesus, we either follow him all the way, and obviously he has to give us the grace to do that, and we fall many times, but the heart attitude is all or nothing. And Abraham, somehow, God looked into the heart of this man and knew that there was nothing that he couldn't ask him. And it says that he became the father of our faith and the friend of God. And he's different because when we talk about when God declares who he is, many times he said, "I am the God." And he doesn't say of Noah or Elijah. He said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." God declares that there's something about this man that he passed the test and God used him in a special way. Now, lest the bar be so high that we're just like, "Oh Lord, I'm just not even try." I want to scan the story from a little bit more information that was given to us through Stephen the Martyr in the New Testament. I'm going to read it and then explain what I mean. In Acts 7, 2 to 4, the glory of God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, "Go out from the land and from your kindred and go into the land I will show you." Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Very interesting here that it said God removed him. It's been my experience, and we can see this in other parts of Scripture, that there's two ways that God leads us in his will. One way is he speaks to us by his Spirit concerning some things he has for us in the future. The second thing he does is he makes where we're at uncomfortable. There's a phrase, have you ever heard the phrase stirring the nest? You know, eagles and some birds, to get their young ones to fly, they actually kick them out, they push them off the nest, and they're flapping around like this. Eagles actually will swoop down before they hit the ground if they're not going to make it and catch them, and take them back up again, and do it over and over until they can fly. So this is really important. It's one of the ways that we know the will of God is by how he's stirring our nest. Maybe some things that are just status quo, and it's like, "God, this isn't working out." Many times we think we're hitting a blockade, and we think that, you know, something's wrong. We have to pray through it. Many times it's the Lord himself. God doesn't just open doors; he closes them. He does both, and so one of the ways we can discern that. And I don't know all the different ways, but even the early church, as the great apostles of the early church, you know, they were told to go out into all the world and spread the gospel. Do you know what they did? Said they waited in Jerusalem. And even after the day of Pentecost, when they were empowered with the power from God, they still stayed in Jerusalem. Do you know what God sent? Something called persecution. And then it said they went out everywhere and spread the good news. So God has a way of removing us from A to B, but our job is to have a willing heart. I know for Sheila and I, many times when we thought of the Great Commission and planting churches and being in the ministry, we just said, "Lord, we're not exactly maybe the sharpest knife in the drawer, but we're willing. We're willing to be used. Whatever little bit we've got, we'll give it." And that, I think, God honors that. And I just contrast, I can't help but think of the story of Abraham and contrasting it with some aspects of where the church and Christianity is today. And I love the whole body of Christ. Believe me, I do. But I'm observing something called consumerism creeping into the church. And more, even as a pastor, you're being called to provide religious services so people can consume them. That's not my calling. My calling is to preach the gospel, lead the church, and equip the members for service. And here's what happens when we slip into consuming what the church and what God can do for me. We're only one step away from criticizing. And instead of being people following and participating, God, how can you use me a part of your glorious story? It's, what can I get out of it? And I'm not being provided for. So the challenge today then is for all of us. You know, when I read this and I preach, I'm preaching to me too. When we're preaching not we've got it all together. But we're preaching God's word and also being challenged by it at the same time. Saying, God, how can I be more involved in your mission? Lord, is there any part of me where I'm complaining? Is there any part of me where, you know, if they would just do more or anything, instead of taking my eyes and saying, Lord, you called me not to be a consumer, not to be a criticizer. Lord, you've called me to be like Abraham, one who's willing to follow, willing to sacrifice, willing to be a part of your glorious mission to bless, to be a blessing to the world. That's our calling. If you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's offspring and heirs according to that promise to be blessed, to be a blessing. And I believe that God wants us to enter into that more fully today. By the grace of God, my prayer is that this church will be known not as a group of consumers and criticizers, but a group of servants, a people of servants laying down their life for God and for the world in response to the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made, not Abraham willing to offer Isaac. But for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. There was no stopping that sacrifice of God's Son. The knife did come down on him. For the first time, Jesus from the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in response to that great sacrifice, we serve, we give, we love. Final scripture as we close, Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. And I call this kind of the, maybe not the willingness of Abraham, but I love this. And I'm just talking the attitude of Abraham. In Hebrews 11, it says this, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he is going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And I love this in verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham was willing to look for something greater than even the earthly promise that he was moving forward in. There's only so much that this life can give us. That's why the hope of the gospel is a new heaven, a new earth, a new body, thank the Lord. Where once again, perfection reigns. And until that time, we look forward with hope and we do our best to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of Abraham, this turning point in the story of God, where you stepped in and mightily used this man. But I know that, God, this is not a message about a man, but it's actually a message for all of us. For you said that if we belong to Christ, we are Abraham's offspring and we are heirs of that promise. And I pray today, Lord, that once again, we would learn how to pick up our place in that story. Lord, it's not about us being awesome. It's about us finding our place in your grand story. Lord, help us to leave behind the things that need to be left behind. Help us to be willing to wander and keep following even when we don't understand what you're doing. Help us to be patient and to wait, and help us, Lord, to be the type of people who are not willing to withhold anything. Lord, for you purchased everything on that cross. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.